All right, I think we're live. Thank you all very much for coming tonight. And this course that we're going to have is called Reading with Understanding, the Foundation for Effective Bible Study. And we'll go ahead and read a verse. You can turn there if you want. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. I'll just go ahead and read it. I won't wait for everyone to get there, but you can turn there if you want. And the scripture says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And we believe that scripture is profitable. We believe that reading scripture is valuable. And I'll probably mention this again when I get into my notes. If you didn't believe that, you probably wouldn't be here tonight if you didn't have at least some idea that there was value in reading God's word. But what we're looking to do is these lessons are going to give some methods by which we can read scripture with greater profit. We can read scripture with greater understanding. Some basic techniques for more effective reading. Some of it is going to be stuff that you already know. Some of it will be maybe refining something you know. For some of you, maybe it'll be some of these truths will be for the first time and it'll be like, wow, I never thought of that before. I don't think that'll be the case very often. For many of you, it'll be, wow, I thought of that, you know, 10 years ago, but even in preparing the notes and thinking through it, things that I wrote the notes before, and I realized I didn't practice that quite as well as I should have in the meantime, and it was a reminder for me as well. And these, the goal of the lessons is not so much using a bunch of different commentaries and tools. I'm all for that. I've spent way too much money on commentaries, way more money than I'd like to admit. And I'm all for it, and I use them, and they're wonderful. But if there's not a foundation of effective reading to begin with, then adding more tools will only make the job more difficult. They're not a Band-Aid. A Band-Aid doesn't help if you don't get to the root of the problem first. And while commentaries, lexicons, and encyclopedias can be useful, sometimes even necessary for some issues, they're no substitute for reading the text well to begin with. A careful reading of the text is always a priority, whether you're reading in English or in Greek or in Swahili or in any other language. A careful reading of the text that's in front of you must be the priority and the foundation. And furthermore, if you're not already reading the text well, you won't be able to tell when a particular commentary or reference tool is way off track and has long since ceased to read the text carefully themselves. And that does happen. And that's why reading well is always the foundation. It's always the control. No matter how many tools you have out on the desk, reading the text of Scripture itself with care is always the foundation. Many tools can help when reading well is not enough, but there is no tool that can substitute for careful reading. It's foundational to all meaningful Bible study, and that's what we're going to be talking about for the rest of this series. And it's going to be 10 weeks total. There's going to be 2 5-week chunks, so we'll have 5 weeks on, 5 weeks off, the way that it's been going before. So there'll be another 5 weeks of Bible survey at the midpoint of the course. And this week, this lesson is on 3 obstacles that keep us from reading with understanding. Next week, we're going to cover 5 foundational questions that are essential to effective reading. So 3 things that keep us from reading effectively and 5 questions to ask ourselves in order to read effectively. And then the 7 weeks that come after that. So we've got obstacles, we've got 5 basic questions, and then it'll be 7 weeks of different genres of scripture, different types of scriptural passage like Old Testament narrative or the Gospels or the Book of Acts, different types of scripture and how those 5 basic questions work out in the different genres of scripture as you work through the scriptures. And the last lesson is going to be a lesson on moving from understanding to transformation. And we'll actually mention the importance of that this evening as well. And I think most of you, as we mentioned before, would agree that it's important to read the Bible. And whether or not you're as faithful to your personal Bible reading as you would want to be, I think most, if not all of us here, are convinced that faithful Bible reading is something that ought to be a part of the believer's life. We believe that ought to be even if at some particular point in our life it wasn't, or even if right now it isn't. We know that reading God's Word is important. And yet the reality is that our reading, my reading, your reading, anyone's reading, is not always as effective as we would like it to be. Reading with understanding is never easy. And it's always a work in progress for everyone, no matter how far you progress in the Christian life, no matter how much you come to know about Bible languages and Bible backgrounds and every other bit of information you could know. Reading with understanding always takes work, and it's always a work in progress, because we'll never understand Scripture perfectly until we reach heaven. As we approach the Scriptures, there are three basic obstacles. And when I read them in a few minutes here, don't laugh, because I'm serious. The three basic obstacles stand between us in genuine understanding. And these three obstacles are faced in different ways by every reader of Scripture, from a young child doing his or her first devotions to the aged scholar that has spent his or her life immersed in biblical languages and cultures and knows every commentary and has read everything there is to read about it. It's the same basic obstacles to understanding. They really, really, when you think about it, and the obstacles may look very different, but these are the obstacles you constantly need to avoid. There are three roadblocks. We don't know what we're reading. What we are reading. We do not know why we are reading it, and we do not know how to read what we are reading. You say, "Well, I know what I'm reading. I'm reading the Bible." Well, there are things about, you need to know about what are you, so if you're reading any text, really, if you don't read the text with understanding, if you fail to understand the point that's trying to be communicated, it's because one of those three things. You don't really understand what you're reading. So, if you, read a, love sonnet as a recipe in the kitchen, you don't know what you're reading, and hence you will misunderstand the intended meaning. If there's you find a letter and it has love poetry in it, and you take that and you say, "Well, he talks about the spices, and so therefore I'm going to put them in the pot and I'm going to see what comes out," you're misreading the genre. You're misreading that you don't know what you're reading. And you are, now it's a silly example, but unfortunately, there are other examples that are less silly that we'll get to that will show that many times we do not know what we're reading. Or we do not know why we're reading it. We do not know for what reason we're reading it, or we're reading it for an incorrect reason. So if you read the phone book to get a divine revelation, actually, there was a brilliant mathematician whose name was Nash, and I haven't seen the movie they made about him, but it was called A Beautiful Mind. I read the book. I did not see the movie. I'm not recommending it. But he, at one point in his life, became convinced that the newspaper contained messages from outer space that were directly for him. So he was reading the front page of the newspaper for messages from outer space. He was reading the newspaper for a reason. The newspaper was never intended to be read. And predictably, the results were not good. He didn't know why he was, he knew why he was reading it, but he was reading it for the wrong reason. And the third thing that can happen, the third obstacle to understanding, is we do not know how to read what we're reading, so we use the wrong method, and that those all tie together. So if you don't know what you're reading, then you're going to use the wrong method by default. So if you don't know what you're reading is love poetry, and you think, "This is a recipe, because it talks about spices and sweets and cupcakes and all this stuff that sounds like food, so I'm going to make a recipe out of it," then you don't know how to read it, because you read poetry very differently than you read a recipe. And that whole illustration wasn't in my notes, so if it doesn't make sense, that's probably why. But the first lesson is going to briefly cover the first two obstacles. Do not know what we're reading, and do not know why we are reading it. So we're going to talk about things we need to keep in mind, truths about Scripture we need to keep in mind about what Scripture is in order to read Scripture with understanding, and the goal of Scripture reading, the proper goal of Bible study. So those are the two things we're going to talk about in this week. Then the next 8 weeks are all going to be about how to read what we're reading. So we're laying some foundations this week about what we're reading, what we're reading when we read Scripture, what are some truths about the Bible that we need to know in order to read it with understanding. So that's the foundation we're laying, and then the proper goal, what's our object, why are we reading Scripture, what are we trying to get out of. So what would effective Bible study look like? So that's the second question. The third question is, okay, we know what we're trying to, we know what we're reading, we know why we're doing it. Now, how are we going to accomplish that goal? And that's what the bulk of the lessons are going to be about. And then in the last lesson, we're going to return to a part of the why we're reading it, the application, and talk about how to move from understanding what the text said back then to how it affects our lives today. And before we continue, I want to make very clear that in teaching these lessons, I neither have the ability nor the intention of providing you with a silver bullet that's going to solve every problem of reading scripture. That's because we don't have a silver bullet that makes every passage plain. If we had a five-step method that made everything equally easy to understand, we would put it in a beautiful plaque and put it up on an altar and worship it. God hasn't given, well, I don't know if you would do that, but that's what we would do in our hearts, and God hasn't given that to us. Scripture, as it's been famously said, is a stream where an infant can wade, a toddler can wade through, and yet it also contains deeps where an elephant can swim. And the same passage, and the same passages will have things that are truths that are every believer can pick up, and it'll also have things that we'll wrestle with and struggle with, and we simply don't know the answer to. And furthermore, I'm not trying to say if you take these five questions and write them down and laminate them and put them in your Bible, it's going to give you the guide to, you know, think through these five things. I'm trying to help all of us be more aware of what do we need to look for when we're trying to read Scripture well. It's kind of like a skill set, a toolbox. These are the ways we need to think about Scripture in order to pay, the things you need to pay attention to, kind of like, you know, when you're learning how to drive, you can't give someone a checklist that's going to solve every driving situation. If you could, my driving would probably be better than it is. If you could say, here's a checklist, and when you come to the stoplight, you need to run through all of these things, and that's how you'll make your decision as to what to do at the stoplight. Well, when you learn to drive, you say, well, you know, you need to watch for cars, you need to pay attention to the condition of the road, you need to pay attention to visibility, you need to pay attention to, you know, the acceleration of your vehicle, and, you know, all these different factors you pay attention to, and then you take those things and you try to, successfully or not, internalize them, and then you don't even think about them. If you're driving well, you don't even think about those things explicitly all the time, unless you come to a roadblock and it's, or come to a new situation you're not familiar with, then you think about it more explicitly. But normally, if you're just driving along, you turn without, you know, you pay attention, but as you pay attention, you've internalized what to look for. And that's really what we're after, is to help you begin to, or maybe you already have, internalize at a deeper level those things. What do you have to look for? What are those things you want to be paying attention to as you read Scripture? What are those things that maybe if you don't pay attention to will cause you to misread Scripture? And what I want each of us, and myself included, as we go through this course, is to sharpen our ability to tell the difference between careful and careless reading. Reading that is with understanding and reading that is without understanding. Before we, without any further ado, we're going to go to the first question. The first obstacle to understanding is, what are we reading when we read the Bible? Now, of course, the obvious answer to that is, we're reading God's Word. That answer is absolutely true. If you were in, if we were in a Sunday school class and we were talking about, or a theology class, we're talking about the doctrine of Scripture, the Bible is God's Word, His self-revelation to humanity. That answer is absolutely correct. It's perfectly correct and absolutely essential. And yet what we need to remember is that it's possible to believe, and you should believe with all of your heart, that the Bible is God's Word, and yet you could believe that the Bible is God's Word and still read it without understanding. You could believe that in God's Word, in the Scriptures, that God intends to speak to us, yet if you don't know how to read, or if you don't read well, just because you believe that it's what God says doesn't mean that what you'll actually come out with is what God intended you to have. So people have read Scripture, and not paid much attention to it and used it to justify all kinds of things in the name of God. What we want to do is we want to read Scripture for what God actually intended to say. And that is what reading well looks like, that we believe that Scripture is the Word of God. We ought to believe that. You're wrong if you don't believe that. But believing that is not enough. You need to also read it well so that when you come out at the end and you're making application, you're making application that is the application that was intended by God when He gave it as His Word. Now, I'm not going to give a thorough survey of the doctrine of Scripture. We believe all the different reasons. We believe Scripture to be God's Word. That's right. But I'm not going to argue for that because that isn't the subject of this course. If you have questions about that, we'll address that in another class or you can ask me afterwards. It's an essential truth, but it's not what we're talking about in this particular course. Rather than working through all that goes into a fully adequate doctrine of Scripture, which we will instead focus on a few specific points that are necessary background to the work of reading Scripture well. So when I get to the four things I'm going to say about what Scripture is, you're going to say, those are not the most important things about what Scripture is. I know that. But they are the most important things about what Scripture is that actually impact the way that we read Scripture and the way that we understand or don't understand Scripture. So obviously there are theological truths about the Word of God that are way more important than the points that we're about to get to. Some of them may even make you chuckle. But the points we're about to get to are the stopping points that keep people who believe the Bible is God's Word already from actually understanding what they're reading and applying it in their lives in a way that leads to the transformation that was intended by God when He, by His Holy Spirit, inspired holy men of God as they spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And we'll also not be dealing with the process of how we get from the original manuscripts to the Bibles we hold in our hands, and issues of translation and text and Bible background, all of those things. The focus, we're going to be very focused in these lessons, and the focus is going to be on reading the text that we have in our hands, whatever text that would be, on reading that well. And sometimes it's going to be like, that's not even a theological point. The course is about reading. It's about reading well, and so some of it is going to come from, you know, things that I have read about hermeneutics and biblical interpretation. Other things is going to just basic truths about reading well that sometimes make a bigger difference between the bigger difference in our understanding than any background knowledge that we have or don't have. The things that we will cover are those truths that if we misunderstand or if we do not remember them, they will hinder us from reading with understanding. First thing we need to know about the Bible in order to read it with understanding is that Bible is a plural noun. Comes through the Latin from the Greek plural noun biblia, and that means books. In fact, if you read the end of John's Gospel where he says, if all the things that Jesus did were written down, all the world couldn't contain the books that could be written. That's the noun that our English word Bible comes from. Until the invention of the printing press, the books of the Bible were very rarely assembled into one volume. Of the over 5,000 extant manuscripts of the Greek New Testament that were copied before the invention of the printing press, less than 10 of them were part of a complete Bible. Any one of those 10 are the almost equally small number, so there's less than 10, I think the number is 6 to 8, depending on how you count it, that were originally. Now, not all those complete Bibles still exist, but manuscripts that were originally part of a complete Bible, less than 10 Greek ones, only about 10 Latin ones, a few in a few various other languages, and that's up to about the year 1500. So for the first 1500 years, having a complete Bible in one volume like we have today was like seeing a white elephant, only a little bit rarer than that. Any one of those complete Bibles would have been enormously out of reach, both financially and in every other way, for both those to whom the books were originally given, and they were originally given over a wide space of time. We'll cover that here in a second. But even when the canon was completed, even when John finished Revelation and Scripture was done, Scripture didn't come in the form we have it today. So the form we have it today is a result of our culture and the way that we produce books. It's not God didn't divinely give it to us just like the way that we have it. And the second thing that's another point like that is that the chapter and verse divisions in our Bibles, and this is very important, even if you'll think I'm making much ado about nothing, the chapter and verse divisions in our Bibles are not inspired. They are not inspired at all. The Bible does contain everything that we need to know for life and godliness, but God did not give it to us in double column format with numbered sections. It is a library, a collection of books in one volume, not a dictionary and not an encyclopedia. And the division up of the text into chapters and verses is of no more significance when it comes to understanding the meaning of any particular passage than are the page numbers. There's no divine significance to the page numbers on the Bible that you use, because all the page numbers are different, and there's no more significance to the chapters and verses other than the fact that that is the convention that we currently use in the Western world. And the reason that that is such a significant deal is because there are divisions that are significant, that were inspired, that are part of how we read the text, and those sorts of divisions are different in the different genres of Scripture. So the way that a psalm is divided up in following the flow of thought is very different from the way that one of the letters, one of the epistles in the New Testament is divided up, and that's very different from the way that an Old Testament story is divided up. And if you try to take all of those things and say, well, they're all chapters and verses, and if we think in that way, we're going to misread the story, and we're not going to pick up what God intended for us to pick up. And this seems like a silly type of point, but I'm convinced that there are very few things, and I'm not the only one that thinks this, I'm convinced that there are very few things that get in the way more of a careful reading of Scripture than thinking of it in terms of, well, I've got this verse, and then I've got this verse, and then I've got this verse, and then I've got this verse. The verses are how we find Scripture. They are not inspired parts of Scripture. The third thing that we need to realize is that this collection of books, this anthology, this library, this plural, these books that are part of Scripture, so these books that come together to be the Bible collectively, was first given to different authors who wrote in different genres, of different languages, in different cultural contexts, to different original audiences. Furthermore, at least some books, such as the Book of Psalms, are themselves compilations that were themselves originally written at widely different times by different people in different contexts to different original audiences. There is an enormous diversity in Scripture that we must recognize if we are to read any part of it well. I mentioned this before, but if we read the book of Proverbs or the book of Psalms in exactly the same way as we read the letters of Paul, we will read neither of them well. And yet, there is a fourth thing that we must also remember, and this is that this diversity that we ignore at our peril. So the fact that Bible is a plural noun, that's important. The fact that the chapter and verses are not inspired, but the way that Scripture actually we should think of it is different in different genres, that's important. The fact that Scripture was written to all these different original audiences, that's important. But there's a fourth thing. So that all those three things are one side of the equation. The other side of the equation is that diversity is not the whole picture. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans, and I'll give the chapter and verse, so I'm referring to it, so you could find it if you wanted to look it up. But he said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Not one passage in Scripture was originally written to us, but all of it was intended for us. I'll read that one more time because it's a main point. One of the main points I'm trying to make is that not one passage in Scripture was originally written to us. So every passage, every book, every section of Scripture originally had someone or someones to whom it was originally written. And we are not that someone or someones for any chapter of Scripture. It every passage, every book had someone in mind that the Holy Spirit was inspiring the original author to write to a particular original audience. That is what was going on. And we are not that original audience for any book in the Bible. But we are the intended audience for every book in the Bible. Even though it must always be remembered, as someone has put it, that when we read Scripture, we're reading someone else's mail. We're reading something that was sent to someone else. And we are, especially this is true in the epistles of Paul, that we're peering in on a conversation that we don't have all the different parts of, and it was originally written to someone else. It is also true that we are not reading that mail by accident. As he wrote his letter to the Romans or to any of the other churches that he wrote to or individuals, Paul did not have us in mind. But the Holy Spirit that was inspiring Paul did have you in mind, did have me in mind, did have every believer that has ever lived in mind. Reading Scripture as if it was addressed directly to us and reading it as if it had nothing to do with us are equally likely to lead to misunderstanding. So if you go through and you say, well, you know, this happened in Genesis and this is addressed directly to me, you're not going to understand what's going on. But if you read it as if it had nothing to do with you, you're also missing the point of what makes the difference between Scripture and any other ancient text that you might read. And once again, my hope is that by the time we are done with this course, you will have seen the enormous significance of this truth, and we'll be fleshing out these four things that we mentioned. Some of them may be like, why are you making such a big deal about that? Well, as we work through the different genres of Scripture and the different sticking points, the areas that we have a tendency to misread in those areas, as we work through that, I hope it will become clear why these particular points, why I'm making a point out of what I'm making a point out of. Because they are important and they affect how we read and how we understand Scripture. There are many other things we could say about what the Bible is, things that would be true, things that we perhaps should say, and things that could be very helpful. But what we have focused on are those truths that most frequently keep people who already believe that the Bible is God's Word, who already have that foundation settled, who already believe in the importance of reading it, from reading it with understanding, or with the understanding they could be reading it. Yet if we are to read the Bible with understanding, we need to do more than know what we are reading. We also need to know why we are reading it. So we not only need to know what we're reading when we're reading Scripture, but we also need to know what is the proper goal. We don't just need to have the right facts about what we're reading. We need to have the right goal as we set about actually doing the reading. If we do not have a clearly defined goal of what we are looking for when we read, our reading is very unlikely to lead to understanding. As it has been said by many people many times, if you aim at nothing, you will hit it every time. And if you aim at the wrong thing, no amount of ability or effort will get you any closer to the bullseye. So it's both true that if you aim at nothing whatsoever, you're going to reach nothing every time. It's also true that it doesn't matter how careful you are, if you're aiming at the wrong target, you're not going to get any points for that round. That leads us to the next question. What is the proper goal of Bible study or Bible reading? When we read the Bible, what are we trying to accomplish by so doing? The Bible has been read over the millennia with many different goals in mind. Some people have read the Bible with no other purpose than to find an excuse not to believe it. Though I think we would all agree this is not an approach that is likely to lead to much understanding. A goal doesn't have to be that wrong-headed to still be misguided or ineffective or even simply insufficiently clear. Some people read the Bible with the sole purpose of looking for something that speaks to them. And so their one goal in reading the Scriptures is to find something that speaks to their life circumstances. Now, it's a very important truth that God does speak to His people through His Word. But if our only goal, our only criteria, is to find something that we feel is applicable to our specific situation, we are very likely to lead ourselves astray. Now, I was in Bible college. I had a friend, and his name was Noah. And he had a fiance, and he was getting married, and everything was great. There was a girl, whose name I won't mention, who was convinced that his fiance was not the girl for him, that she was the girl for him. And she went around to every pastor that she met and all these different people, and she talked about how that God had shown her that she was supposed to marry him, and that in all of these things that she had made up in her mind, and it was very, you know, overwhelming. And I don't know if this actually happened or if he was making a joke, but I think that this may have actually happened, that she was reading scripture and she, you know, she was trying to find guidance about whether or not she was right. Every time she read Genesis 6 through 9, his name showed up over and over again. She took that as guidance that she really was supposed to marry Noah. And she wasn't, I think that we would all agree that if you're trying to decide on something like that, that there were probably passages that would have spoken more appropriately to her heart attitude about the situation. But you don't have to be that's as silly and as extreme as that example is. I think I'm safe in believing that all of us, including myself, have at one point or another allowed our life circumstances to have more to say to the text than we allowed the text to say to our circumstances. At the same time, I want to be very careful to point out that God can use his word even when it is being read very poorly indeed. The problem is not that if you read with only immediate application in mind, that every application you make is going to be invalid and every spiritual experience you have is a false one. I would never make a claim like that. The problem is rather that if all you read for is your immediate, give you that feeling that you've heard from God, if that's the only criteria, you have no ultimate way of telling the difference between good applications, where it is the Holy Spirit speaking, and bad applications, where it's your very own spirit speaking. If what the text actually says is not the ultimate determining factor, then you have no way of telling whether you're hearing from God, or whether you're hearing from another spirit altogether, or whether you're making something up in your own heart. The other extreme are those who treat the reading of the text as little more than an academic exercise with little or no impact on their own spiritual lives. If the only interest you have in reading the book of Philippians is what Paul had to say to the Philippians, if that's the only thing you're concerned about, you're only concerned about what it meant back then you might as well read the phone book for all the difference. Now, it'll be more interesting than the phone book, presumably, but you might as well be reading the phone book for all the difference it's going to make in your life. Yes, as we mentioned before, when we read the scripture, we are reading a text that at the human level was originally addressed to someone or someone's other than ourselves, to people that we may or may not know all that much about. But we are also reading something that God intended, both at that time and at this time, to make a transformative difference in your life. If we are to have a proper goal in our Bible reading, if we are to know why we are reading what we are reading, we're going to have a goal that includes both sides of the coin, that includes both of the elements that we just mentioned. We cannot go to the text and pretend like it's addressed directly to us, ignoring the original circumstances and context in which it was given. But we also cannot ignore the fact that Scripture was, all the way back then, intended by God to be perpetually relevant to the lives of all of his children. The things that were written back then were written for our learning today. While there may be very different ways to word the proper goal of Bible reading, so I'm not saying the wording I'm about to give you, that's the ultimate goal for Bible reading, and if anybody else words it differently, they're wrong. I'm not saying that at all. But there really is only one goal that takes into proper account what Scripture actually is, and that goal is this. The proper goal of Bible study is to understand the original inspired meaning of a passage and then to allow that meaning to transform our lives in the present. The proper goal of Bible study is to understand the original inspired meaning of a passage and then to allow that meaning to transform our lives in the present. That's what we're after when we read the Bible. We're trying to understand what God meant, what God gave to, what God inspired that writer to write back then to those to whom he wrote it, to whom he wrote it, pardon me, we're trying to understand that. That's the meaning of the passage, and then apply that meaning to our lives in the present. And allow that meaning, well, we're not trying to apply it, we're trying to allow that meaning to transform our lives in the present, because we also believe that the Holy Spirit is working through Scripture, and he is the one that is transforming our lives. There's two parts to that. The original inspired meaning, we want our understanding to come from what God actually gave, not from our emotions about what we feel like about the text. We want to understand what did God intend to communicate, not what do I feel like he should have said if he had said it the way that I think he should have. We need to be able to show that the application we are making has God's authority behind it if we're going to go to Scripture as the source for our faith and our practice. If we're going to say Scripture is my authority, then we need to be able to say that what I'm saying is what God intended to say. Because just because you hold a Bible in your hands, just because you say you read a verse of Scripture, doesn't mean you're saying what God said. Because everyone that wants to say the name Christian, or even radical cults, even if you talk to someone who is in the LDS, who's a Mormon, they're going to talk about the Bible. If you talk to a Jehovah's Witness, they're going to talk about the Bible. If you talk to even more radical cults than that, they're going to talk about the Bible. And the only control that we have is that we are saying, is if we are saying, the only way that we can rebuke what they're saying is not just saying, well, I like my interpretation better. Well, they like their interpretation better than yours. Who's to decide? If this text is not allowed, if what the text actually says is not allowed to be the deciding factor in our interpretation, then we do not have any protection against everyone saying whatever they think it ought to mean. Even if we say we believe that truth is absolute and universal, if we say, we believe it, we're believers, we believe in absolute truth. Even if we say that, if we do not seek the original once for all inspired meaning of Scripture, we will be little different in practice from those who believe that truth is relative to the individual. We just have a different set of preferences than they do. If Scripture is not allowed to be, if the original inspired meaning is not the ultimate determining factor in our application of Scripture, then we believe in relative truth whether we say so or not. And yet, there's a second side to that goal, and that is to transform our lives in the present. We do not want the Bible to become nothing but an academic subject. Just because the Bible has been completed, just because the canon of Scripture has been closed, does not mean that it is dead. It is quick and powerful, and when we learn to understand and apply its truths, we will indeed begin to be truly furnished unto all good works. And though the focus of these lessons is going to be on the original inspired meaning part of that goal. So, part of our goal. So that's our goal, and the bulk of the lessons, they're going to be on the original inspired meaning. How do we determine, how do we get an idea, just by reading the text carefully, how do we get as close as we can get to the original inspired meaning? We must always remember that our purpose for seeking the meaning of Scripture is to allow our lives to be shaped and directed by that meaning. So we're not just reading Scripture so we can understand the original context as an end in itself. We're reading to understand the original meaning so that that meaning can begin to transform our lives in the present through the work of the Spirit. So we're trying to understand what did the Spirit originally say, because it's what the Spirit originally said that has the power to change our lives right now, because the same Spirit that gave it back then is the Spirit of God that is working in our lives today. And he's going to work through the meaning that we find in Scripture, not through giving you a vision or a dream with new meaning. He's going to work through Scripture, and we need to understand Scripture to enable that transformative process to take place. Stopping short of transformation is like going through a howling blizzard for medicine and then coming back empty-handed. It may be exciting, but it sure enough isn't profitable. And what we're looking is for Scripture to have the profit. All Scripture is profitable, and we're looking to profit from Scripture to the best of our ability. The third obstacle, the one that we will spend the most time on, is that we often do not know how to read in order to accomplish the reasons why we are reading what we are reading. So we've talked about, up to this point, we've talked about three obstacles to effective Bible reading. We often don't know what we're reading, we don't know why we're reading it, and we don't know how to read it, and those three interlock. And we've talked about, what is Scripture? Well, besides the fact that Scripture is the Word of God, we would, I hope, already know that. There are some particular truths about the way that the Bible is put together that we need to know in order to read it with understanding. And we talked about those. We talked about what is the proper goal in Bible reading. We are reading to understand the original inspired meaning of the text, and to allow that meaning to transform our lives in the present. And over the next several weeks, we're going to talk about how to get at the original inspired meaning of the text, how to read carefully, not by necessarily, though I'm not opposed to using as many tools as possible, I'm not opposed to that, I would do that, but the foundation for getting at the original inspired meaning is careful reading of the text. And careful reading of the text means that there are a number of things you need to be paying attention to as you read that will enable you to see what was originally intended in a passage, and that's what we're going to be talking about. I mentioned at the beginning, these three obstacles that we talked about, they do not go away. As we struggle to read well, they will always be the things that we struggle with for as long as we live. By God's grace, however, my goal is that these lessons would be an aid to you in that struggle, and that, by their conclusion, you would have a deeper understanding of what you are reading when you read Scripture, a clearer vision of why you are reading it, and what your goal is in doing so, and a better grasp on how you and I can achieve that goal as the goal we set out with. So we come together next week, at least those of you I haven't scared off yet. I have a smiley face in my notes right there, so you all had the appropriate reaction. We will be covering the five questions that are foundational to the how of reading with understanding. So the next week we're going to talk about five foundational questions to reading with understanding. Five things to look for, five things to be aware of in the text and how to look for those things. And so then after that, we're going to take those five questions and we're going to apply them to the different genres of Scripture. So we're going to talk about how do those five questions, so we're going to talk about the five basic questions, we're going to give an overview of them, and then we're going to talk about how do those five questions look like in one of Paul's epistles. And we're going to go through that. We're going to talk about how do those five questions look like in an Old Testament narrative? How do they look like in prophecy? How do they look like in Psalms? How do they look like in these different sections of Scripture? And we're going to learn what to be looking for. And as we go through those different genres, then hopefully some of the things I said initially about what Scripture is will make more sense, that I wasn't just being crazy about that, but those are the misconceptions that we sometimes have that keep us from paying attention to the right things when we actually set about reading. And we'll have 7 weeks then, and it'll be split. We'll have 5 weeks and then a break and then 5 weeks, but there'll be seven total weeks on the genres of Scripture, and then the last week is going to be about the process of moving from understanding to application. Thank you very much. Are there any questions? I can't guarantee, before anyone asks a question, I'll say I can't guarantee that I will answer it, but if you ask a question, I'll do my best.
So David says he asked God to open his eyes so we can behold the mystery, right? And I think you're exactly right. There's reading, I'll read sometimes where I'm thinking, what did I just read? Because I was reading it, Ogar 30 in the morning. Even though it's all profitable, there are times where I'll read and not comprehend or not get what God wanted me to get out of it. One time in school of ministry, I thought the question was, did Jesus ever go to hate? And of course, I said, no way. And I had all kinds of things because when I was reading the Bible, I was looking for specifics. I had all kinds of notes that said, of course he did. And in reality, oh yeah. And so when I was looking in Scripture, I was focused.
Yeah, and David said, "Open up my eyes, and I behold wondrous things out of thy law." And yet, part of what we're getting at is There are wonderful things in Scripture, and an essential part of reading Scripture is praying that the Spirit would open our eyes. But if we're not paying attention to what was originally said, and we don't allow that to be a control, then we don't have any ultimate way of determining what Spirit is opening our eyes, because we know that there is more than one Spirit out there. And if Scripture doesn't... So, do I believe, and is it true, that we need to pray for that illuminating work of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely. That is essential. However, if we don't do the work to understand what's being said, we have no way of testing the spirits that are illuminating our reading of the text. Any other questions or... Well, if there are no other questions, because I was either so confusing that you don't even know how to formulate a question, or it was so clear that you don't have any questions left. Yes?
My question is more of like an application type question. How would you, because you're talking about how it's not just like where it's a, you have to read it just because you have to read it. How do you tell someone that is just reading the Bible to gain knowledge, so that how do you confront them on showing them, hey, there's a better reason?
I think it would probably, something like that is going to depend on the context. It's going to depend on who you're talking to. But I think an important part of that is, what does the Scripture say about itself? And what are the claims? So if you're reading Paul's epistle to the Romans, Paul is making some very specific claims about the state of mankind apart from the work of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the power of the I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but it is the power of salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Is that true? If it's true, it matters. And if it's not true, why would Paul make a claim like that? You know, and so then that pushes back on them. They're not just saying that you can't, Scripture doesn't allow you to read it as something that just happened back then. Paul's making a claim. He's saying something that is true. It's either always true or it's never true. Either the gospel of Jesus Christ is always the power of salvation, or it never was the power of salvation at all. And I think that would be what I would challenge them. That probably would be, since that was a verse that came to mind, the very verse I would mention, that Scripture purports, it says, it's telling us how the world came into existence, how that... You know, Peter said before the Sanhedrin, neither is there any name given among men whereby we must be saved, that there's one way of salvation. That's either true or it's not true. And I would challenge that if you're reading any text, whatever it is, even if you're reading some other ancient religion that isn't true, then that becomes part of reading the text well, is coming to grips with, do I believe this? Do I not believe it? And then you're challenged to answer why or why not. I don't believe that Baal sends the rain. If I read a text from ancient Canaanite religion, I don't believe what they say, but I believe that they're, you know, whatever I believe about it. But you have to, even no matter what text it is, you have to come to grips with, is this true or is it not? And what kinds of claims is it making on my life? What difference is it supposed to make? If it's trying to persuade me that this is true, then I've got to come to grips with that. So that would probably be how I would at least start. And but it would depend on their particular circumstances, you know, why they were doing that. Anyone else? Brother Tanaka?
Yeah. Sometimes, you know, Scripture is written, like you said, an author to a specific person, and sometimes they make promises and claims. And how do you determine, is that just for that set?
Remember what I said about a silver bullet at the beginning? There's a two-part answer to that. That's not the only thing I'm going to say. But there is no silver bullet that can allow you to always, in every case, make an absolute decision about whether it applies to your life and in what way it applies to your life. However, there are principles, and we're going to get to them, that enable us to get, because part of what's true about Scripture is that it was originally written to that particular audience, and so it was originally the book of 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians. It was originally written to the Corinthians, and we don't have the same In fact, I was actually reading a book that was addressing this very issue before, after my notes were done and before I came down here. And we don't know, we don't have a way of saying, okay, this, you know, so 999 principles apply to us and 367 principles, just random numbers I'm pulling out of my head here, 367 principles only apply to them. But the principles that were most plainly intended to apply to our lives are pretty plainly intended to apply to our lives. And so it's kind of like if you had two streams, you know, if sometimes you see two rivers that are running into each other, and there's a place, I think it's in the Amazon, where there's two different tributaries, they're two different colors, and they run together. You can't tell if you cut the water in between. You can't always tell which molecule of water. I mean, maybe you could if you had like a microscope and stuff, but if you're there in the water, you're sitting on the line, you couldn't always tell, and you could argue about and be sincerely wrong or be right and argue with someone who's sincerely wrong about, you know, this applies to my life in this way and this applies to my life in this way. You know, there'd be some that'd be a question, but there's a whole river where there's no question and a whole river where there's no question. And that'll be what we'll be focusing on as we go through the different genres of scripture, is we'll be focusing on, okay, here's the river that's clear, here's the river that's clearly not for us, and we'll spend the rest of our lives trying to see exactly where the line is between the two of them. And there's certainly some ambiguity, there's some things we don't know, but the danger is that being so frustrated over those things we don't know that we miss the things that are really clear. And so that'd be kind of not really, like I said, I don't really have a here's the foolproof way of saying it, but there are principles, and that's going to be a lot of what we're going to be talking about as we go forward in the next several weeks. I don't know, does that kind of... Okay. Amy? This is why we don't what?
Why we don't have to obey this passage. Like, I'm specifically thinking about the passage talking about women in the church. A lot of people say that they're all women because that was a different situation. I was wondering if you had any more comments on that.
On that specific one, I am not going to tackle that apart from specific preparation. I align with the position of the church on it, but because it is such a debated topic, I wouldn't want to give a argument without reading specifically without having looked at the passage. But that is an example of a passage where we would look at it and we would say, this is clear, this is what Scripture is saying, and someone else who may be an equally sincere believer could get it wrong and be sincerely attempting to understand the text, what they're trying to get at what it says. And it also would be an example, depending on, and again, it really depends, especially when you talk about women's roles in the church, there is a huge spectrum of opinions. So if you talk to some people, you know, depending on how radical their agenda is, in some cases it becomes clear that what they're doing is they're taking whatever our secular culture says, and they're allowing that to be, you know, instead of going to Scripture and genuinely attempting to read Scripture, they're trying to read into Scripture whatever the current agenda of our culture is. And we see that as our culture gets more and more crazy, people are reading more and more things into Scripture because their ultimate allegiance is to the culture. And see, that's an area where Scripture does address clearly, and that's kind of how this works, that our Scripture is very clear that our ultimate allegiance is to be to God and His Word. And when God and His Word and the culture part company, we're to go with God and His Word. That's an absolutely clear principle. What is not absolutely clear to us is whether another particular person that we disagree with has an idolatrous allegiance to the culture. That's what is not... So that, you know, in some cases, it's pretty clear. So if someone thinks that we should take all the pronouns that apply to deity and make them female, it's pretty clear where their allegiance lies. If God is she or it, I think they probably have been hijacked in their minds and hearts But if someone disagrees with me about the exact way that, you know, what women should say or not say in church, if someone takes a more extreme view and says women should never sing a special in church, like people who have that view and have had that view, if someone say, well, women should be pastors in the church, people, I don't, that's not my view at all, but I don't necessarily have to say, I know your motives and I know you're an idolater. Well, you could just be wrong. And that's, you know, that's kind of part of the process of interpreting scripture and interpreting their hearts as well and saying, and I don't know if that answered the question at all or just made it confusing, but yeah, as far as that specific thing, so really I would say, where is your, you know, if someone's trying to reinterpret scripture, the key question is going to be, what's their heart reason for doing it? Are they really trying to understand scripture and understanding it differently than I'm understanding it? Or are they really trying to justify their behavior, justify what they wanted to do already? Because that is something scripture does speak to. And so that is where I'd start. Because it's kind of like, there are things that are clear, and I mean, I believe scripture has clear teaching about women's roles in the church. But the problem is that other people think that it has clear teaching differently. And so where you start is, why are they reading it in the way that they're reading it? Because that's going to solve 90% of the issues. And it's going to solve the biggest issues that are going to cause the most trouble. Because sometimes people have this particular interpretation that they're going for, and they're very passionate about it, but they're just using it as a cover to get what they wanted to do already. And that kind of hard attitude is something that's covered in almost every book of the New Testament and many of the Old Testament as well. So does that kind of not answer the detailed question, but the general approach to that? Any other questions? Mrs. Tanaka. Yeah, and actually, I'm reading a book by Jonathan Edwards. It's called The Religious Affections, and it's kind of on a different topic, but he's talking about how some people would say that I know that I'm of God because I heard scripture in my head, and it said, you're a child of God, and I heard that in my head, and so it must have been from the Spirit of God. And he made a careful distinction that, yes, the Holy Spirit can take scripture and apply it to our hearts, in the context of prayer or in some other context. Does the Holy Spirit do that? Yes. At the same time, have I had scripture come to my mind because internally I was, and I'm not saying this about you at all, but I've had scripture come to my mind because I was internally trying to justify what I wanted to do already. And the only way to tell the difference is what was the original intent. So can God use scripture to do that? And even a verse taken out of context, could it communicate something true? Absolutely. You know, even could someone preach a sermon and a verse is totally taken out of context, and they could say a lot of true things and the Holy Spirit could use that to see someone saved? Absolutely. But the control that enables us to tell the difference between the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of another spirit is what the text originally said. And so it doesn't mean that, you know, everything that just comes to mind apart from that study is automatically wrong, right? And everything, it's not like everything you don't consciously think about is therefore wrong. It's just you don't say, well, it came to me in prayer, so therefore I know this is what Scripture is saying. Because I know from personal experience, again, this is not reflecting on your prayer life, but I know in my prayer life, my mind wanders and I think of all kinds of things. And I could be, you know, I've had scripture, like I said, I've had scripture come to mind that I know wasn't from the Holy Spirit, it was from the fact that I was falling asleep and it was a dream or something, you know, that it wasn't a vision from God. It was a vision from lack of sleep. I've had that happen. And so really the only way to tell the difference is this is in conformity with God's word. This is not in conformity with God's word. And this is, you know, this is in conformity with what it said. This is not in conformity with what it said. And that is our control. And that doesn't mean that we automatically have a suspicion. So you've got to pull out all your notebooks and study every time you think of scripture. It's when there's a question, you know, it's kind of like, I'm going into dangerous ground here because I don't know very much about sports. So I could be totally wrong here, but it's kind of like, I don't think they play, I don't know what sport, some sports they play the replays on every time they make a call. But I think most sports, they don't, let's say baseball or whatever, they don't go to their rules of judging every time the ball gets hit and every time the ball gets caught. They only do the replay. What do they call the replay camera? The replay camera. You only use the replay camera when there's a question about what actually happened. And if they did it every single time there was a call, then the game would take forever. So if, did he really hit the ball or did a, you know, angel come and smack it with his finger? Well, they don't use the replay camera for that. But if the guy is sliding into base and he's tapping him and it's like a hair finish, then that's the time for the replay camera to see, did that really happen or not? I don't know. Let's check it out. And so that'd be kind of the thing, you know, so that there are plenty of times when you'll just think of a verse and it's clear that's what's true. You know, that's in accordance with everything I've seen in scripture, and it's just a cause for rejoicing, you know. I thought of a scripture and it helped and encouraged. You put scripture in your heart and you think of it and it changes your life. But when there's a question, when there's a tension there, when what seems to be coming to mind, maybe when someone challenges you on it and says, I don't know if that's what the Holy Spirit really wants you to do. I don't know if that's really what was originally meant. That's when it becomes the, you've got to have some way of telling the difference. You've got to have some way of determining what's actually going on. Does that kind of answer the, maybe? Any other questions? Anyone else? Well, if we don't have any other questions, I'll pray. Oh, do you have a question? Nope. Do you have a question? Are you raising your hand a little bit? Okay. Give it. Okay, you are raising your question. Okay, so if we don't have any more questions, then I will pray and we'll have cookies, which are not better than questions, but probably better than my answers. Father, I come before you. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to have taught, not specifically taught your word in the way I would when I was preaching, but hopefully begin to teach about how we can read your word, Father, Lord, and learn from that. I pray for your blessing, Father, Lord, on what has been said, and I pray you would bless the preparation for what will be said in the weeks to come. I pray that your name would be glorified in all we do and say and think. In Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.